just to everyone here today, especially the visitors, hope that you had a great week and hope you got a great week planned in front of you. If you're following along this morning in your Bibles, we're going to start off in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. A little boy was attending his first wedding, and after the service, his cousin asked him, "How many women can a man marry?" 16, the little boy responded. But his cousin was amazed that he knew the answer so quickly, and he says, "How do you know that?" "Easy," the little boy said. "All you have to do is add it up. Like the preacher said, four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer." So, you know, in life, many things are going to come to us, and somehow we have to find the joy in it that God brings us in there. So in Galatians 5:22, let's read that verse before we move on here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we see Paul is telling us there's no law when these things are in our hearts. Now the very first fruit that Paul mentions, and I don't think he mentions them out of step on purpose, or, you know, just in an ambiguous sort of way, and that's love. And as we considered it, we realized that we live in a world that talks a lot about and glorifies the subject of love. Seems like people are always falling in and out of it, as you see on the magazines that litter up the check stands that we as we check out in the grocery store. But too often, of course, real love is really missing in people's lives. As a result, people are looking for love, as they say, in all the wrong places. So the church needs to become a beacon and an oasis of love in a love-starved world. We have to represent God's love to those around us. Now, the next fruit of the Spirit that he mentions is joy. So, if we ask ourselves this morning, do you have that joy? You know the song, "Do you have that joy, 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 joy down in your heart or down in your soul?" This is the place where joy should manifest itself and come forth. That joy that comes from God that this world can't fall. Now, we've seen people around, and, you know, they're grumps, they're gripers, and they're very negative about virtually everything that happens in life, complaining almost all the time. And as a result, they're not much fun to be around because there's no joy or happiness in their life. My favorite story is about a person with a grumpy personality. He goes into a doctor's office. As he walks in, he's met by the receptionist. He told her that he had a sore on his chin that he wanted the doctor to examine. She said to him, "Down the hall, first door on the right, and take off your clothes." "But ma'am," he said, "it's just a sore on my chin. I don't think taking off my clothes is really necessary." "Down the hall, first door to the right, and take off your clothes." "But ma'am," and she cut him off and said, "Down the hall, first door to the right, and take off your clothes." So he goes down the hall, took the first door to the right, walked in and saw another man already sitting there shivering in his boxer shorts, and said to him, "That receptionist is really something, isn't she? I have just a little sore on my chin, and she told me down here to go and through the door and take off my clothes." The guy in the boxer shorts says, "You think you got it rough? I'm the UPS man." You know, without joy, people become uncaring and callous, and they don't, you know, have much need or anything for anyone because they're just unhappy. So we can become as callous and unjoyful as that reception. So a definition of joy: joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. Not what a lot of people say when you have a lot of candy, when you have a lot of toys, when you have a lot of cars and fancy houses and things like that, a lot of money in the bank. It's evidence of the presence of God in your life. That's why Christians in very poor places. Now, when we talk about a poor person in America, there's a big difference between that poor person and a poor person elsewhere. A poor person who lives in a dung hut in Africa and eats half the time, maybe sometimes days without end, is not like a poor person here, who on average has two or three cars, two or three televisions, either a satellite or a DVD player. Some of them own their own houses. That's what we look at it for. And yet, these poor people in these poor countries, whether it's South America, Central America, Africa, all these four places have that joy that's missing in so many people's lives in America today. Now, we can't mistake happiness with joy. And it's easy to do that. The Bible mentions joy or rejoicing 330 times, but only mentions happiness 26 times. Happiness depends upon what happens to you. You'll be happy if the check comes today. You'll be happy if the car starts today. You'll be happy if you can pay your bills. So if everything is right with the world and going your way, then you can be happy. But joy comes from inside each and every one of us. And we're going to look at a few obstacles to joy. Then we'll see a good example of what joy is. And finally ask ourselves, because in the end we have to ask ourselves, how can I have that joy in my life? So what stops us from having joy? Sometimes we're robbed of joy because differences between generations. There's always been generation gaps. But it seems to me that the generation gap's a little bit more obvious than they are today. But let's listen to one fellow, how he remembers his childhood. I grew up in a home overshadowed by worry. Our country had come through a world war and a depression, and now we're engaged in a second world war. My father was busy working 2 8-hour shifts at the factory, building heavy equipment to help us win the war. My uncle was in the Marine Corps, and we talked in hushed tones, wondering if he would return home alive. There wasn't much laughter in our house, and when you went to church, there was pretty somber tone also. There were a lot of reverence and prayer and deep concern, but not a lot of laughter. And those of us who were older grew up in that kind of environment. But times have changed. And if you just look at the circumstances, you would think that we would be the happiest people on the world because we're richer than any other generation, and our quality of life is better than ever before. We have medical advances where illnesses, which were once considered pretty much fatal, they were death sentences, now have good prognosis for survival. We live in a world where we drive around in air-conditioned cars and have air-conditioned houses for the most part, and we can escape the different climate changes that are out there. We ought to be extremely happy if you look at the standards, but we're not. We're not what we should be. A second obstacle of joy is unresolved guilt. A lot of people are unable to accept themselves and accept the forgiveness of God. They think they're too bad and they're too evil. But look at some of the characters of the Bible. David himself, a man after God's own heart, committed evil acts. And many of them just like that. We all fall short of the glory of God, but God's hand can reach out and lift us up from the pit we're in and place us up on a pedestal that we don't deserve, but that He gives us out of love. So if you got something that makes you feel unworthy of God's love, don't think that way. God can overcome all of that. David was the same way. He committed adultery. He felt enormous guilt over it. He wrestled with the guilt and finally came to God in Psalm 51:12 and prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." If you want real joy in your life, then the salvation of Christ is the best thing you can have in your life. Because with the salvation of joy in your life, you know that no matter what happens in this life, and someday we're all going to take our turn and leave this world. That's inevitable, unless Christ comes. But all of us will have to take that place. And if we look at that as the end, then we're not going to have any joy in our life. We're going to look at our life as one big misery fest for the most part. And I know when you're younger, there's a lot of hope, there's a lot of the futures ahead of you and everything out there, and health is with you and a lot of things. But when you get older and things start to fade and fail and your loved ones start to disappear around you, you start to think there's not much left in this life of the good times. But if the joy of Christ is in us, then we'll look forward to that day when we get to meet Him face to face, when we get to stand with Him in glory and take our place with all the faithful and stand there forever, healthy, not a tear, in complete and absolute joy. The third obstacle that people have with experiencing joy is a wounded ego. You know, people walk around with their feelings exposed, just waiting for someone to say the wrong thing so that they can light up and get mad about it. And it happens, people, you know, don't always act the way we would like. They don't always say the right thing. Sometimes they offend us and our feelings are hurt. We feel unloved and unneeded and left out. You know, in Christ's family, that should never be. That should never be that anyone should feel left out in the church. That they don't feel that people care about them and want the best for them and are there when they need them. Another obstacle to joy is unpleasant circumstance. All of us begin life sometimes with unrealistic expectations as to where life is going to be like. And sometimes it doesn't turn out to be like the brochure. Maybe we didn't do what we thought we could have done when we were young. Maybe there's some bitterness over things and decisions we made or obligations we had that didn't make things turn out just right. You know, I seen a bumper sticker one time that said, I started out life with nothing and I've managed to keep most of it. You know, it doesn't always turn out really great at times, but problems come and they come to everyone. You may lose your job, people will disappoint you, there may be heartaches, your health may break. Problems will come and they will come to everyone in life. It's no bed of roses most of the time. Not peaches and cream. A lot of times it's just the other way, thorns and thistles. But here's the good news. Even though our circumstances are not always the best, God still wants to give you joy, to change who you are and how you think. Let's look at a few examples of joy. If you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, 5 through 11, let's see what we can learn from these passages here. For I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. So, it's the night before the crucifixion, is when Jesus says. He's in the upper room with his apostles. Soon, he's going to go to Gethsemane. Soon, he's going to be arrested, tried, humiliated, beaten, broken for crimes he did not commit. Soon, people will be laughing at him. They'll put a crown of thorns on his head and mockingly call him and laugh, King of the Jews. They'll slap him, spit on him, whip him with a cat of nine tails. And that's not those reeds that grow out in the field. That's a whip with glass and stones and shards tied into the ends of it. They cut real nicely and real, you know, like a razor blade almost. Soon his body would be nailed to a cross and he's going to die. And he knows that all of this is going to happen. It's not a very joyful time, will we think, if we were facing that? But listen to what he says. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So that fruit that we bear, and part of that is joy. We should have joy in our lives. If we don't have joy as a Christian, then we need to take a serious evaluation of ourselves and see where we went wrong. Because we have the greatest gift that this world and worlds unknown that we cannot see has ever given us. The gift of forgiveness for our sins. That I can come before God and all the bad things that I've done and all the bad things that you've done, if you do like Christ, if you follow his commands, if you obey him and do like he does, you'll have joy in your life because you know you walk with the Father and you're on his side, he's on your side. And when this life ends, you're going to walk with him in heaven. Verse 11 is the key. It says, you'll have that joy if you'll do these things. The writer of Hebrews looks back, and then he writes the words in Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned his shame." There's joy in suffering, if the suffering is for the right thing. We're like Job, and when we suffer in this world, we heap coals upon the devil's head, who says, people only follow God because they'll profit. People only follow God because things will turn out good for them. People only follow God because it might make them rich. And that's what the devil said about Job. But when we live an humble life in Christ, we heap coals on the devil's head. Because we show him that we have faith in God. We show him that we love him, not because he showers us with gifts and allowance or anything that enriches us in this life, but because we love him, because he is God, and he created us, and he is our creator, and Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith and of our salvation. That I can walk through this life, and no matter what happens to me, I know I have a home in heaven. I have a place of peace when this world ends. How can there be any joy in the cross, you say? It was a symbol of Rome's power over the lives of all they ruled over. They used to like to leave those crosses up there. And if it was a thief and no one came to claim them, it got pretty bad up there. And people could see that if you disobeyed Rome, that was what was going to happen to you. Those crosses represented the oppression of the ruling power. But in Christ, it became the symbol of our salvation. Joy in the cross, where joy didn't exist. So how can we experience that kind of joy this morning? Well, we need to develop and maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to walk with the King. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, verses 5 and 6. When he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you remain in me, then you're going to prosper. But if you're cut off, you're going to wither and die. You're not going to be happy. When we become Christians, we become attached to that vine. We become nourished. We're like the tree on the side of the stream that grows taller than all the rest, taller and greener. You want to know where the water's at, what a little bit is left now? You look for something green out there, and you'll find some little stream or spring or something like that that's nourishing those plants. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you and me this morning. That's what he wants to do for all our lives. Nourish us in his word and in his joy. And we may not get out of the storm, but within the storm we can find peace. And that's where it begins. If you're a Christian and there's not much joy in your life, you need to reattach yourself to the vine of Christ. You need to reattach yourself to that power source. You know, Billy Sunday once said, some men have just enough religion to be miserable. And I think a lot of people live that way today. We all need to read the Word. We need to come to church. And that's pretty basic. We need to fellowship with believers and everything. Peter said in 1 Peter 12 and 13, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." So the writer of Hebrews says he endured the cross for our sake. And thirdly, we need to focus on what's permanent, not what's temporal. Because what's permanent is what you and I have in our lives today. What's temporal is what you and I have in our lives today, in other words. But what's permanent is what Jesus Christ offers us today. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?